Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's open up in prayer. Abba, we come before you. We praise you and worship you. And the big thing that has been in my heart all week, Lord, is community. It's community, oh God. Staying connected to the community. And Father, this comes up in next week's Brit Hadashah portion specifically. The rabbis talked about it. But I thank you for all of us who are here, Lord. And we're here because we're demonstrating that we're part, this community is ours to come to you together. We can read scripture, we can read the writings of the rabbis individually, but we can't study alone. You don't study until you come together and talk, and you're with your brothers and sisters moving in the same direction, discussing Torah. So we thank you today, Father, that we've decided to come together, to stick together, to move forward in you and everything we do. We thank you for the great blessings and all of your help in everything, oh God. And we thank you, Father, because it's Shabbat. No day is like it. We thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we've made it to Mishnah number 15. And Mishnah number 15 says, and this is Shammai. We're going to go back to, I was mentioning to Stacy this morning, we'll go back. We have Perkei Avot for our class until Shavuot, which is basically the end of the month. So beginning in June, we're going to go back to a cycle again. We'll be doing, continuing to read through the Besorah. Thanks to the Besorah, according to COVID-19. We'll have a week on the path of the just. We'll have a week where we're going to actually start every month doing liturgy where we'll learn about a prayer and why it actually is there and what it actually means. We're finally getting to that. And keep me in prayer. I've got to take my liturgy final still, waiting on doing that. And then we'll have a fourth week where we're going to do something else in there. But we continue to stay on the path with Israel and continue to grow in how Israel does things, and we continue to grow in them together. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, so let me read this to you. This is from Shammai. And remember Shammai and Hillel? They were the two, the last of the Zugotes, the last of the pairs. Hillel was very, he was known for being more more lenient, more graceful, if you will, for lack of a better term, but at least that brings some understanding, more spirit of the law, as opposed to Shammai, who was known for being more letter of the law. In their rulings, basically every time, I believe, Yeshua, he agreed, he came under the school of Shammai, except for one thing in particular we talked about. Does anybody remember what that was? Divorce. So basically, on one side, the school of Hillel said, you can divorce a wife for anything. Where Shammai said, no, you've got to, there has to be specific things you can divorce a wife for and be in good standing with God, basically. And so Yeshua basically sided with Shammai and said, you know, you can't just leave, marry someone, leave them, and just leave them with nothing, and then it's okay. You've got to have some kind of reason. Other than that, Yeshua always agreed with the school of Hillel. And then later on, we see in Scripture, Hillel was the grandson or son, depending on how you read it, Hillel's son or grandson was Gamaliel. And he was the leader of the Sanhedrin in Acts, the book of Acts, when they brought in the disciples and say, hey, what can we do with these guys? They're out there speaking about Yeshua. We've whipped them. We've thrown them in jail. And they won't stop. What do we do? And Shammai stands up and he says, brothers, hear me, listen. This is how it looks on the movie. It's all dramatic. And he says, we've had other ones who have said, this one is Messiah, and this one is Messiah. And they had a following, and then they died. They weren't Messiah, and their following went away. Choose ye this day carefully. This is how it is in the movie. What you decide to do with these men, because if this Yeshua that they proclaim is Messiah, and you come against them, you will find yourself fighting against God. And if he's not Messiah, he'll be like everybody else. He'll die. His following, it's like his following will just fall off, and that'll be it. Yes.
Which movie?
Oh, which movie? That's on AD.
Oh, okay.
Have you guys ever seen that? It's verse by... Or no, it's in Acts. It's in Acts. It's verse by verse, the book of Acts. I've had this thing for probably 25 years, and it's actually really good. It's actually something we could put in and watch periodically. We have to do something to start watching. So Teresa's saying yes back there. So we'll go ahead and find a way to add this to our list of things we want to do together. Amen? All right. So here we go. So Shammai says, make your Torah study a fixed practice. Say little and do much, and receive everyone with a cheerful face. Think about how different our world would be today if everyone studied Torah and consistently, constantly, and practiced it. And they said little, but they did a whole lot. Remember, we talked about this idea of people talking, and don't do anything. As opposed to people not saying anything at all, but doing. I talked about this idea of, I've heard a pastor years ago say, I believe half of what people say, but believe everything they do. I believe a little bit about what people say, I believe everything they do. And we talked about, you weren't here last week, we talked about this idea. I said, I never once heard Luis say, oh, Rabbi, hey, everyone, I want to make some great announcement. I'm going to go and buy a coffee maker for the congregation since we need another. I didn't hear any of that. He said nothing. He just showed up with a coffee machine in his hand. He did. That's it. That's it. Because too many people say, oh, they make this big old announcement. Hey, I'm going to do all of this stuff. And as soon as you see someone do that, just in your inside, say this, man, you're probably going to do absolutely nothing. And chances are, there's a good chance you're going to be right. So he's saying this right here. Shammai says, make your Torah study a fixed practice. Say little, but do a lot. And receive everyone with a cheerful face. And you see this in the Brit Hadashah. I'm reminded of the scripture. It says, and greet, I think this is one of the epistles, and greet everyone with a holy kiss. In other words, greet everyone, welcoming everyone. This idea of Jewish hospitality. Welcome everyone, smile at them. It's Shabbat. You welcome everyone, amen? Amen. So let's talk about some. Anybody have any initial thoughts about this? Oh my, here we go. We're about to hear it now. I'm going to have a seat. I want to hear this.
What's the scripture that says don't be afraid of their faces?
Well, that too. So you can put, your face can put fear in someone's heart, mm-hmm. basically just the.
Yeah. I want to say it's in the Brit Hadashah, which is kind of a wide, open. But that's what came to mind. It's like if we're supposed to greet one another with a cheerful face and welcome people in, then the scripture, I believe when Yeshua was sending out the disciples or the Talmudim, mm-hmm. and he said, don't be afraid of their faces, because not everybody is going to receive the message, and we have to remind ourselves.
Jeremiah 1, verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Mm-hmm. Then the Lord put his hand on and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. I believe there's another instance of this in the Brit Hadashah, if I remember right. I'm not sure exactly where it is, but absolutely.
So much we need to remind ourselves that not only do we need encouragement, and so how good Hashem is to instruct and say, don't be afraid of their faces. Mm. He knew that Jeremiah needed encouragement to go out before the people.
And he knew that there was the potential for what? That he would be afraid of their faces. Mm-hmm. Why? Mm-hmm. When you bring the good news of peace and reconciliation and Messiah, and mm-hmm. not everybody's happy to hear that. But But don't be afraid of their faces. You make sure that your face is right.
Right.
This makes a big difference, guys. Mm-hmm. It makes a huge difference. And I guarantee you this week, I believe everyone will have that opportunity to not be afraid of their faces. Yeah.
Wasn't that why part of the, not the Vehafta, but what's the one that we do when the kids are here?
Oh, the Berkat Kohanim, mm-hmm. the bless the Aaronic blessing.
How does it go? May Adonai turn his countenance upon
right,
you.
Right, that's
be
in the Aaronic blessing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right, lift up his countenance upon you. And, yeah, he's smiling at you. May you right. basically it's like may you see him or feel him or understand that he's smiling at you. Mm-hmm. May he lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. So, in a small way, we can lift up our countenance upon someone else and give them our peace.
Right.
Just as he does it to us. We're representing mm-hmm. him. We're like him. Amen?
Amen. That's good.
So here's what it says about this. Shammai says,
make your Torah study a fixed practice. Torah study must be a man's primary occupation. One's work schedule should accommodate his Torah study periods and not vice versa. In addition, one should not relegate the Torah to certain hours of the day, leaving the rest of the day Torah free. Rather, Torah should be one's constant preoccupation, and all other business must be pursued on an ad hoc basis. In this respect, studying Torah is like breathing. Just as one makes a schedule of times when he will breathe, so too, no one should limit his Torah study to specific time slots, for it is our life and the length of our days. However, if one is forced by circumstances to spend most of his time at work, then the opposite is true. He should set regular times for study. If he is careful to keep these set times conscientiously and makes use of any other free time for Torah pursuits whenever he can. Even his work time is considered as preparation for the mitzvah of Torah study.
Let me pause right there for you. We read another one of these a week or two ago, and it had this idea of someone not wasting any time. When you feel like, well, I don't have any time. And we talked about this idea of being, you know, you're waiting at a doctor's appointment. What do? Torah study. Pull out your app, your phone, Torah study. Talk to God about things. You know, you're waiting at a light, heading to work. What can you do? Torah study. Listen, right, listen.
Exactly.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You're shaving, you know, what can you do? Torah study. You're thinking, consider, you're putting on your makeup. What are you going to do? Mm-hmm. Torah study. You're combing your hair like I do every morning. What are you going to do? Torah study. I have a lot of time to do Torah study in that time. So basically, and then how do you act out what you've studied? By actually doing it, right? Yeah. Remember we talked about last week this idea of the word in Hebrew that is translated into worship. What you see in the body of Messiah really it doesn't have a whole lot to do with what the word actually is. But the word is avodah. Work. Mm-hmm. The word is, that same word avodah has the word eved, which is slave or servant. You're a slave or a servant to the Lord, right? When we say the Shema and we say we should love the Lord God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, in Hebrew it's saying you shall love the Lord your God with everything you have and anything you can do basically plus more. Man, think about your children when they come to you and they love you with everything they have, everything they are, plus more. What does it say about your relationship with them? What a blessing. And then we love our children with everything we have, mm-hmm. with everything we are, plus more. What a blessing. We went shopping at Costco a few days ago. And, you know, you go to Costco, and if you see something, you better get it while you're there because you don't know if it's going to be there the next time you're there. And we hadn't been in months, and they had some new food out. And they had these chicken legs. they have now. And this whole pack of probably like a dozen chicken legs that are lemon pep. What are they, lemon pepper? Lemon something or other. And I said, wow, those look good. And I thought, okay, I want to get them. If I like them, it's a wonderful thing. There's a whole thing here. If I don't like them, there's always Onig. Someone will love them. But then I know Stacy may like them. She hadn't seen them. She walked by and didn't even see them. I saw them. And then I know that we have our children. And then Natalie was over at the house too later on. So I think everybody had some of them eventually. But the idea of it was, and I brought it home, and it set out. And so Casey came along. I wasn't there, but he said, ooh, mom, did I got these legs? They look good. Can I have some? So Stacy told me about it. I said, of course he can have some. Because I love my son with all my heart, all my soul, with everything I have, plus more. And we see it with children, because children, there's always, you better be ready for the plus more part of it. Because there's always going to be, hey, dad, hey, mom, you got extra such and such. I remember when my parents would reach into, my dad reached into his wallet, or my mom would reach into her purse and give me what little she had to help me. And I thought, wow, what a blessing. This is what we get to do both directions. We get to receive it from God, because God does. He gives us everything he has. Everything he owns, plus more. And we're called to give him everything we have, everything we own, plus more. What a blessing. I mean, that, you chew on that, it's like, wow. And sometimes doing that is as simple as a container of chicken legs. But when you live like this and you live out Torah like this and you consider and think about what you're actually doing, you see how you can quickly fulfill the mitzvah to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, or you can quickly just forget all about it. In this passage, there's in our lives, there should be no Torah-free zones. Everything should be about Torah, how we live. And we're not perfect. I'm not saying that everything you do, you've got to be, I'm not saying that at all. But your heart should be that I want to serve God and please him, and when I fall and when I mess up, I get back up and wipe off the dust and keep on going. And when we see somebody else fall down, we reach down, we help them up, we help them wipe off the dust, and we say, there. Let's keep on going, and we keep on going to Jerusalem together. Amen? Amen. Anybody have any thoughts? Yeah.
When you're talking about the chicken legs, it was funny, I was telling Judy in the back, I said, usually with Oneg food, I try to do as much as I can the night before. But Rabbi and I were out, and we were doing things last night and got home late. So I had cut up all the vegetables to make the vegetables, but I did those this morning. And then after that, I did the chicken legs. So I was running around this morning. I had other things to do. And all of a sudden on my phone, I get this little bloop, little text. Ginger says to me, Mom, are you making chicken?
She can smell the chicken cooking.
Yeah. So I said, yeah, I'm making, made chicken legs for Oneg. And so I knew, I could see the little bubbles on my phone.
Still typing.
What else did you make?
Exactly.
So I said, I made roasted veggies. Can I have some?
Mm-hmm.
I said, yes, you can. I said, but you'll have to go out to the car because they're already in the car. So she gave me the little thumbs up and the little heart.
Yeah.
So I was in there getting ready, and I thought to myself, you know what? What a blessing it is, what a mitzvah it is to, we always talk about how do we treat one another,
mm-hmm.
And even though she can't be here, she knows that it's for Oneg, and she made a point to tell me. She said, mm-hmm. Mom, I didn't take too much. And I made sure I covered it back up with foil. And it's like, she knows.
Exactly.
And, she wanted to be a part of things and enjoy the blessing. But at the same time, she's thinking about the community.
Everybody else.
I didn't take too much.
And it's very interesting with both of these stories, because a lot of times, and this is something you can think of in a very personal way, that you guys are going to think about different situations. Part of this, making Torah study a fixed practice and Torah walking it out, is how we think about other people. how we think about other people, how we judge them, whether we say, oh, well, look at them, things are, they're doing so great, or look at them, they're not doing so great, or look at them, they're doing terrible. We can't do that. In God's eyes, he sees them outside, from outside of time and space. He doesn't look at them like that. Mm-hmm. We always look at people with it, whatever little snippet of time we see them in. Mm-hmm. That's not how God looks at them. If you ever go to, we had a funeral a few weeks ago, it always says on the headstones, not always, typically, it'll say, beloved mother, beloved father, and grandfather, and it tells all the wonderful things about them. Were they perfect? No. Did they mess up? Yeah. Did their family still love them, and were they still someone's grandma and someone's mom and dad and son and daughter? Yeah. And so when we look at people like that, how God does. If you look at people with the idea of what would you say if you were the one doing their eulogy and you had to go up and say something to everyone who was speaking, what would you say about them? Oftentimes that's different than our little snapshot of someone in a particular time, especially in their time of, in a bad time for someone. Does that make sense? And so when we see this idea, that's part of studying Torah and walking out Torah, is how do you consider one of Hashem's other children mm-hmm. compared to how does he look at them? Mm-hmm. We're always looking for the light and not looking for the, oh, what can I be critical of, but what can I, what is praiseworthy? Let me focus on that and remembering where we were. Because there were times where I look and say, well, man, you know, maybe somebody looked at me unfavorably. And maybe it was because it was true what they were seeing. How does that make me, you know, you look at it differently than when you just, there's a lot of groups. I'm kind of getting off a little topic a little bit, but within the body, there's this idea in some groups that they have these prayer. Are we going to have a prayer meeting? Everybody together to pray. And instead of really praying about something, things come up like this. Oh, did you hear about such and such his son and daughter, such and such? Oh, this happened. Oh, we need to pray for them. Well, no, that's not praying for anybody. You just gossiped and painting them in a bad light under the guises of, let's pray for them. That's not Torah. You know, and it says more about the person who's saying that than the negative thing they're saying about the person they're talking about. It's like you just made yourself out to be a gossip, and you're supposed to be the leader of the prayer group. You got to be careful with that kind of stuff. Everyone's guilty of this kind of thing at some point, but you got to be real careful with it. And so make your Torah study a fixed practice. Say little and do much and receive everyone with a cheerful face. You can't make Torah study a fixed practice if you're just living in Lashon Hara, evil talking about people. You can't say little and do much where you're saying a lot. You can say a little that means a whole lot depending on what you say. How about go and try and help them, do something to help them rather than saying something about them? And you can't receive someone with a cheerful face if you've already just judged them. In your heart, you just judge them that they're, can't do it. You guys remember, anybody watch Sanford and Son growing up?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It's an old TV show from the 70s and 80s. And, you know, there's one lady in Aunt Esther, and she'd come in with her little church ladies with her Bible. Man, she was just as mean as the devil, you know. And the thing about it was that, not that Fred, the other characters, were so great, but it's like, man, she's supposed to represent somebody who's full of the, you know, she wasn't. She smacked somebody upside the head with the Bible and always wanted to call somebody a heathen, but she did the stuff. She just operated from this hateful kind of a disposition where she was just judging every little thing that somebody else did. And she was right in her judgments, they were right, but her heart concerning that, that's not the love of God coming out of you to judge somebody like that. So anyway, let's keep on going here. Anybody have any thoughts before we?
It changes us when we speak highly of someone else.
even if we know something different, but we still speak kindly of them or speak kindly to them or encouraging. I had an aunt years ago that when she was asked about anyone in the family, she would say, oh, you know what? They are so blessed. They're doing so well. Their children are so bright. They're just succeeding in everything they do. And you walk away from her, and the rest of the families thought she was absolutely nuts. Because they're saying, wait a minute, how can she say that? They're on the verge of divorce. Yep. Their kids are on drugs. They're doing all these things. She refused to speak anything but good about of anyone.
Amen. Amen. You know, Rabbi Bernstein, he said something some weeks back, and I think he's repeated it a couple times. And he said, you know, someone was asking me, well, what makes Israel, what makes the Jewish people so special that God would choose them? And he said, well, I can tell you. He said, because we have all the same problems and more that every other group has. So we got to walk through stuff with more expectation to do right than other groups with the same problems. You know, anybody have parents or uncles and cousins or siblings or children or grandchildren that you can't control? That's it. What are you going to do? Keep on serving God? Yeah, or not, right? So we got to keep on being the example and trying to do whatever we can to help. But that's not a reflection of when someone asks us, hey, how's somebody? Oh, you know, they're good, you know, and you don't have to go and give a bad report. You got to be careful with that kind of stuff. Perfect. So the last line, which she's going to pick up from, therefore, it is of utmost importance that one be consistent in his Torah study schedule. And that's from the Chofetz Chaim. And go ahead and start right there.
Further, one's career should not be viewed as a life goal, but rather as a means to provide for his needs and thereby to free his time for Torah study and the pursuit of mitzvah.
Pause right there. We've heard Rabbi Shapira, there's a saying in Hebrew, he just repeats it in English, and he says, where there's no flower, there's no, no bread, no biscuits, no. But it's connected. Where there's no flour, there's no Torah. What does that mean? Well, if you don't have flour, just the basic necessity to make you a little piece of bread, then how can you sit around starving and study Torah? If your life is all messed up, if you don't have those basic necessities met, how can you study Torah? You can't. So the idea is once you have your basic needs met, food, shelter, water, then from there, that's the foundation of you being able to study Torah from there, once your basic needs are met. Sometimes people have a whole lot and don't study Torah. Sometimes people have a very little and they're just full on studying Torah. But once your basic needs are met, then the instruction is that you should be studying Torah if you have your basic needs met. And this whole idea that we're coming across, this idea of a career and a job, it really affects us a lot, very specifically, because when you know, we don't work for someone where we can go in and clock in at 9 and clock out at 5 and we're done. Ours is all the time. We've got to stop. And our business is all over the world on 5 or 6 different platforms on the internet, and there's stuff going on all the time. You know, it may be Shabbat here, but it's not Shabbat somewhere else where someone is buying, you know, doing. All this stuff is going on, and we have to stop. To do what? To study Torah, to prepare for service, all these things, yeah.
Is this studying talking about personal or community or both?
Good question. So I mentioned this a minute ago, but let me be very specific. If you go home and you're reading your Bible, is that a good thing? It's a wonderful thing. Within Judaism, you didn't study anything. Even if you read it very specifically and slowly and you thought of it, did you study? Were you studying as it relates to Judaism? No. You read it. What's missing that separates the same exact thing that goes from reading to make it into studying? What's missing?
Discussion.
You said discussion. With yourself? How about with your pets? Looking in the mirror? I'm just being silly, but at the same time, I want to drive this in. Look in the mirror with who? With what? With another person. Exactly. That's a real good answer. So why do we come together on Shabbat? Study Torah. Mm-hmm. Remember we talked about during Purim that Purim was, if you were lived in a walled city, it was on a different date than if you lived in an unwalled city? Mm-hmm. Well, because the idea was that on certain days of the week, I believe it's on Tuesday, I always get these mixed up, that the main city would be open and the Torah teachers would come out and read Torah. The Bet Din was in session in the synagogue, and the villagers, the people from the cities all around would come to the city to have any type of problem they had presented to the Beit Din. They would come and sell all of their goods and buy, purchase things, and they would come hear Torah. Yeah.
So does listening count as studying?
Not if it's, no. Really, studying is with other people. But I don't want to discount and say it's of no value. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying, oh, don't read your Bible, no. But there are levels to this. The highest level, yeah.
I'm saying, like, if someone's reading to you and you're listening, does that count as studying?
Studying is more interaction.
Okay, so
that's the level of it. Everything else kind of is coming up to that in some way.
Okay, so this is talking about some kind of discussion where you're having a back and forth.
Some type of discussion, okay. Exactly. Two people. 5 people, 10 people, 100 people. So reading your Bible, it's like this. It's a wonderful thing. Listening to someone teach, okay, wonderful. But until you get up here to you've actually discussed that with someone else, then that's study within Judaism. Mm-hmm. That's the level of it. That's why we come together on Shabbat. You know, we talked about this idea of the holy and the common. Shabbat is holy. It's the only day that God set apart. And it's why you can, you know, even as it relates to when you go to meet within Christianity. Well, is it okay to worship on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Yes. But we're called to worship on Saturday. And everything else that goes on is addition to that. So when you're here on Shabbat and then you do something Sunday with another, well, you've come on Shabbat. That's the obligation, is to present yourself on Shabbat. Everything else is in addition to that. The synagogue was always open. Mm-hmm. Temple was always open. But Shabbat was different than the other days of the week. By learning Torah, reviewing frequently, practicing it, its dictates, and teaching it to others, one's Torah will become firmly established in his mind, in his lifestyle, and more generally in society. This is a big understanding of people say, and a lot of the body, they say, it doesn't matter what you do as far as for good deeds. And I would say, well, you know, let me ask you something. What if everybody loved their neighbor and took care of their neighbor and their family? You think that society wouldn't change? You think that Hashem wouldn't smile and be pleased with that? Absolutely. This is what Judaism has always taught. Love your Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, by doing something for them, not just not killing them, but by doing something to help them is the idea. There's levels to these things. It's a wonderful thing to sit at home and read your Bible. I get it. You know, Therese has a very famous story, one of her more famous stories of a day she was off and she sat down and she opened up her Bible and the whole day just passed, and she's, oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. I've been here all day studying. And the time just went like that, and she really. But as wonderful as that is, I think you could see if somebody else is across the table from you during that time, and it would have been a higher level, right? Not to negate what you did, but there's levels to these, to this understanding and what we do. And so this is why we're studying this. We're actually studying what has been studied for thousands of years. That the understanding is already there. We don't have to come in and reinvent the wheel. It's already there for us to continue the discussion. One of the first questions a person is asked in the heavenly court upon his demise is, did you make times for study of Torah? And this is what has been taught within Judaism. That's one of the first things you'll ask. Did you take time to study Torah? How did you do? Did you deal with people honorably in your business practices and a few others, like seven, I believe? And this can be found in Tractate Shabbat 31a. It's difficult to stress strongly enough that one should strive to maintain a regular, non-negotiable schedule of Torah study. Pause right here for a second. Every week, for those of you who are here most of the time or every week, this is actually the basis of your maintaining a regular, non-negotiable schedule of Torah study. Because you come on Shabbat, scheduled, you're with other people, and we talk and we discuss Torah. Just doing this, whatever else you want to do, fine, but just doing this is huge. You can go to Bible studies and other congregations and all kinds of stuff you can do all week, every day, but only this is the foundation and the basis of everything else. We practice the faith of Moses, the faith of Aaron, the faith of Joshua and Caleb. I'll throw him in there too. I'm not going to tell you why I'm going to throw him in there too. You hear me talk about him in Texas. Of Isaac, yeah, but let me go a little further up. John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser, Yeshua, Paul, James, Peter, John, they all practice the same exact faith. What faith did they practice? Judaism. Torah pursuant Judaism and Torah pursuant lifestyles, which is Judaism. You can't separate those. Everyone we see in Scripture that God had anything good to say about them had one thing in common. They practiced Judaism. They, in their hearts, they tried to keep Torah. Yeah, let me get you a mic, brother.
I like to study, right? Yeah. And then I was watching this video from a rabbi, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Spanish.
Okay, yeah.
And he was saying that Judaism is a religion,
mm-hmm,
from the Pharisees, right?
Oh, the Pharisees?
Yeah, Pharisees. It's like
the
new,
the rest of the context.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So I was what I've been trying to do here is yeah, that to learn that the Bible is the main, right, the main thing, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Main, I mean, Torah. So if I call Judaism, is the people, right? No.
It's the practice.
It's the practice.
And the people,
okay,
but it's together. Uh-huh. You know, you can't separate the people from the practice. I mean, they're one. Let me say this real quick. I don't know the context of what, but keep the mic for a second.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know the context of what he was teaching. I don't know if this is a messianic rabbi or if he is Orthodox, doesn't know Messiah.
Yeah.
He's Orthodox. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And it's splitting a hair because everything else is basically the same, except for the idea of understanding that Messiah has come for the first time, and he'll be back again. That being said, no, Judaism goes all the way back to the beginning. There's only one faith that's ever been practiced that God was in partnership with man to start. It's Judaism. Even Adam and Eve, they practice a form of Judaism. Now, the name Judaism comes from Judah, but don't get hung up on that.
No. Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like today if you say, you can come up with a name of something that you do. You know, let's say you're an electrician today and you say, what do you do? I'm an electrician. Well, what did your father and grandfather and all the way back 1,000 years do where they're all electricians? But that name didn't really exist before, right? And even electricity as we know it now didn't exist before. But your great 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 grandpa, some kind of way, was messing around with rubbing something together, and little sparks are coming out. Now it's an early form of electricity, right? But you can, if you follow it all, you're all doing the same thing. no matter what it was called, because that term didn't exist back then. And by the way, there's a lot of teaching that there was electricity on Noah's, on the ark, and within the pyramids. That's a whole other teaching. But this idea, so Judaism didn't start with Judah, okay? It was just called that, okay? It goes all the way back. So there's one faith. That's why I said the faith of Moses and Aaron and John the Baptist and Yeshua and Peter, Paul and James and John and Thaddeus and all of the, it was one, Judaism. They practiced it prior to Messiah, before Messiah got there, and after Messiah, through Messiah. That's it. That's all it was ever supposed to be. Everything else has emerged out of it. You know, Christianity has come out of it. You know, but the root of it is Judaism. And Christianity is like the branches coming out of it to a degree, depending on what is taught. And yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because what I see is that Judaism are the Israel people, right?
Yeah, I mean, so you have, well, the context, it depends. Being Jewish is ethnic. It's also religious. It's also connected to the land. There's a lot of different, depending on the context, yes. Yeah.
So it doesn't separate me from what I know already, right? It's just that when I see this context like this, and then they fight, they're from the same country, but I don't know why they're trying to separate one little thing to another one.
You're talking about today in Israel? Yeah. What are you talking about?
Like, yeah, give me an example. Because this is a new stuff that they do. Like, it's a video from a rabbi, uh-huh. Like I said. His name is Rod. What's his name? His name is R-O-D-D. That's his last name.
Oh, Michael Rood?
Michael Rood, yes.
Okay, let me tell you about Michael Rood. Uh-huh. And he may end up hearing this. You know, his main guy sent me a Facebook friend request. And I listened to Michael Rood for years. So a couple of things. He's not Jewish.
Oh,
don't start
well.
There.
See? Okay. Well.
And I'm not saying that good or bad. I'm just saying he's not Jewish. He doesn't teach Judaism. Mm. He teaches what's referred to as Hebrew roots. The Hebrew roots of the Christian faith. Let's go back and look as Christians. Let's go back and see the roots of a Christian faith. And is there something wrong with that? Not necessarily, no. But some of the things he's teaching, they present as Judaism, as facts. It's not Judaism. It's another sect of Christianity that's come out of the church. And again, see, this is where I get to where if I say something about the church, Christianity, I try not to say anything about Christians, people get offended. It's not trying to offend, but we serve the most offensive man who ever lived, Yeshua. He said that, look, it's either you can decide me or your mom or your father. What's it going to be? If you love them more than me, then you have no fellowship with me. What is that saying? People are going to be offended. You know what it would take for you to follow what your mom or your father over Yeshua? It would take someone to totally reject it while someone is accepting it. This is what Yeshua is talking about. He's not talking about, you know, later on, hey, my mom's mad at me because I'm Baptist and she's Pentecostal, and my dad's mad at me because I'm Pentecostal and he is Presbyterian. That's not what he's talking about. Stuff didn't even exist. He's talking about within Judaism. Within Judaism, if you don't love Torah and doing the work of God more than you love your mom and dad, then you have no part of me. That's what he's saying. I would tell you not to listen to him.
Some things are very confused with him.
But yeah. Is everything he teaches bad? No, I'm not saying that at all. I wouldn't say that at all. I wouldn't tell him that in part. If he hears this, I just, you know, there are things that we don't agree with biblically that's not Judaism. He doesn't care what the rabbis had to say. Wow. It's kind of like this. You know, if you were a musician and you had an opportunity to sit down and listen to what Mozart and Tchaikovsky and give me some other just Franz Liszt and all these different ones had to say, where you can sit down and listen to what they had to say and Beethoven and learn from them about doing music. And you decided to say, oh, I don't need all of that. I'm a musician. I can do this. I don't need all that. I don't care if they had to say.
I could do Google.
Yeah, I can do Google. This is what this is what they say about the sages of Israel. This is what they say about the rabbis of Israel, and they don't recognize they had authority. But then all of a sudden they recognize Yeshua had authority within Judaism, but no other rabbi before him did. I mean, that's just stupid. And they don't even realize they're doing it. And they get a lot of people, in particular, there's a ton of Hispanic congregations that have just fallen for it, and it's ruined them. And a lot of them are Jews. Why does the devil always use something to go and, when you see the devil using a little bit of truth wrapped up in a bunch of lies to destroy someone, typically the ones he's trying to destroy are Jews. So most Hispanic, from wherever you are, from the tip of Argentina, Chile, all the way up to America, all that whole region, and Spain, Portugal, most of them have a Jewish connection, that are being destroyed by replacement theology that's taught right through Hebrew roots, that God has replaced the Jewish people and is coming against them. They're Jews who are trying to come out and regain their Jewish heritage that they had to renounce. And they're being stopped by someone who looks like he's teaching truth again. Rabbi Shapira, he's saying, what's your last name? Alvarez, Jimenez, Gonzalez, Cifuentes, Cortez. You know what? You come from you're Sephardic. You're from Sephrad. You're from Spain. And your people were kicked out because of their beliefs in Messiah. They were Jewish and their beliefs in Messiah. They were kicked out of Spain. I'm trying to bring you back out and let you be Jewish again and come worship your Messiah and learn Judaism. You see the difference between the two? And it's complicated. Don't listen to him.
Like I said, it's trying to learn, and yeah. Probably I had to learn. I had to see the two sides, so to see what is really
well.
Is really feeling.
Let me say this: you've already seen a lot of the side of Christianity,
mm-hmm.
And I challenge people in the Christian church: when you're there, listen to what's being said, and look to see the context of what's being said. Look to see who it was talking to, what it was talking about. And just because the pastor said it, don't automatically believe it. Just because I say something, don't automatically believe it. Just because Rabbi Shapira, Rabbi Bernstein, don't automatically believe it. Go and look. But don't just throw out your brain and they said it, so that's it, about anybody. Because Scripture says to study to show yourself approved. You know, last week in class, Rabbi Bernstein brought up something. I said, Rabbi, let me ask you something. And I had even less of a voice. And we got to talking about things. And I didn't realize this, but within Judaism, you know, with Nadav and Avihu, the sons of Aaron, they're not looked at as like they did something intentional. They're more looked at as they did something wrong, but it was just very careless. It wasn't intentional. But what ends up happening, I was talking to Gibor about this Monday, is that, I don't want to get into this, maybe next year we'll talk about it, but you know, when an animal comes and is sacrificed, the skin is removed. And when you look at what happened to them, they were almost like a sacrifice. God consumed them. It says that when they picked them up, they removed they brought them out by their clothes. That's all that was left of them were the clothes that they had and didn't burn. They burned. They were just, and it was like they were a sacrifice at the altar. So they're looked at different within Judaism than within outside of Judaism. All of that being said, within Christianity, you know, you have the 42,000 plus religions. And why is that? Because they're all looking at things differently. And most of it is without any looking at of Hebrew. And even most of it is without even looking at even Greek. So they've already got a lot of disagreements between them. Because if you don't look at what it says in Hebrew and understand Judaism, then you can come up with a lot of different things, and they have. And we're not against Christians. We're proponents of the truth, of what the truth has said, what has been talked about for thousands of years. So within a church situation, a lot of them would tell you that you We don't need all that Jewish stuff. If you hear that, then run. Eventually, they're going to answer to God for that. And that's the sad part. I can't sugarcoat that part of it. He said it. And so because of that, we teach, here's what we teach, and it's confrontational. It'll make you question everything. It's not something that's very comfortable. Go ahead. You want to, yeah. Oh, yeah, if you want to, yeah.
Thank you. That was just something I comment with that.
Yeah.
Comment. Thank you.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's like I said, I've been, this is what that's what I do when I'm home, right? You know?
Yeah.
To just keep learning.
Yes.
And then it's a lot of things that I still, maybe I want to put it on my own way,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Everybody
and,
has
that. And I had to, you know, like discuss that. I'm going to discuss something that I have on you. Because yeah. I discussed with the other pastors that part, and then they told me, no, it's not, it's this way. So it's something that the thing that I'm fighting. I'm not fighting. I'm just trying to learn.
He's trying to learn.
Thank you.
And always remember this. If any attempt to make Jesus a Gentile and not treat him as a Jew is it's biblically anti-Semitic. And you don't know what you're doing. People don't know what they're doing that. They stop him from returning. They're, without even realizing it, they're going against God. And then when they do things to manifest where they're trying to literally stop Messianic congregation. We were in a congregation for some years, and one of the core beliefs, tenets of the congregation was, don't get offended. And Yeshua said that. He just said it in a different way. He said, he talked about this idea of, you know, offense. And I don't remember where exactly it is. But the whole idea is, I tell people in the Messianic community, don't get offended. When you're used to going to church and things being a certain way, but then you've seen God come, well, don't get offended when you hear what's taught. That's it. Chew on it. Pray about it. That's fine. Don't just automatically get offended and reject it. If that's the case, then why did you come from where you were if you're not seeking something else? You know, we're not trying to... with people. And I'm not saying you, this is the universe, I'm talking to everybody. In the season that we're in now, there's people who are being called out. Biblically, we've gone through Rabbi's book and everything. This is what it is. This isn't going to end. There's going to be more people who come and recognize it, and there's coming a day where it's going to be a great onslaught of people, yeah. And I know we're past time, but go ahead, we're here. Join us.
And everyone's journey is a different speed.
It is.
People may take 15 years to transition from something as simple as calling Jesus Yeshua.
Right, right.
Other people may be able to transition within a year's time.
Yeah.
And the same thing with everything else that we're learning.
Yeah.
Everyone's going to process at a different speed and come to have it part of them.
That's it.
At a different level. And we can't. Yeah. We can't look at someone else and say, oh, well, they're already here, and I haven't understood this yet, so what's wrong with me? It's like, no, everyone processes differently and at a different level, a different speed. So, but the important thing is we keep learning.
And I'm going to give somebody else a chance to say something if you want to before we end here. But what I want to say is that as a congregation, how we operate is this. We operate in honesty. We operate in humility. We operate as family. There's no problems until there's a problem. That's it. And so the reason I say that is because people make things problems that aren't problems sometimes. It's not a problem. It's not a problem that you don't agree or you don't. That's okay. I'm not considering argue back and forth with people about stuff. If you say, I believe this, okay, that's fine. Why do you believe it? Well, because of this and this. Well, here's what Judaism says about it. You can believe whatever you want, but here's what we teach and why, and that's it. That's it. Even to having people here who don't even recognize Messiah. We're here to meet on Shabbat to commemorate the temple service, teach Torah, if there's a problem, work it out, and to bring the prayers on Shabbat. That's the main purpose. And in the church we were in for years, one thing that was real unique about it is that idea of don't get offended. Because if you get offended, all of a sudden you're just going to leave for something stupid. Or you're going to believe and maybe look back and say, man, I was wrong, but I was offended. So being offended was more important than listening. No, don't do that. Mm-hmm. And if you get offended, don't act on it. That's what I'm saying. Don't act on it negatively. You know what I mean? Because that's it. Come and talk, and that's Judaism for you. It's continuing to talk and not to just, you know, take your marbles and go somewhere else. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Well, I like this verse. It says,
yeah,
when two or three are congregated under my name,
uh-huh,
I will be in there.
You'll be in there.
So,
yeah,
it's something that we have, and I believe that we are looking just for that small
group.
Yeah.
And you know, with that scripture is used a lot. And in that context, the rest of the scripture, what it's the whole meat of it, what it's talking about, is that if there is, in effect, if we're trying, me and you, we've got a problem and we're trying to work it out, what it's saying in that scripture is whatever we agree upon, God is saying, that's fine, go ahead and do it. If you agree that I was mean to Luis, and so I'm going to take him out to dinner, and that resolves it, okay, that's it. Whatever we decide, whatever two or three are in agreement about, God's going to say, okay, that's fine. That's what it's about. But and it's funny you bring that up, because this idea is out there that all of a sudden two or three of us get together, and all of a sudden God just shows up like, hey, oh, someone said that two or three of you together, so I'm going to come and show up and be with you. That's not what it's saying. Is God everywhere? So he's there whether two or three of us are together or not, right? Or 10 of us. So that's the context of what that is whatever that you, two or three of you agree upon earth. And it's regarding working out a problem, that God's for it. You know, you don't have to come to me and work out a problem. I've shown you how to work out a problem. You go to your brother and say, Luis, I'm sorry, I did you wrong. And you say, it's okay, I forgive you. Take me out to dinner and everything is forgiven. And God says, okay, that's it. So that's the context of that. So, Father, anybody have any last thoughts? We're going to pick up on the same mission next week, because we didn't really get to much of it. Any thoughts, anybody? Closing thoughts? No? All right. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together. And until next week, we ask you to continue to help us to serve you, to love one another, to in our hearts want to do the best we can, and to continue to move forward together in you in everything we do. We thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name, O God. Amen and amen.